the gifts. So we've spent the past several weeks studying spiritual gifts in the church. We've looked at two of the scripture passages that contain something like lists of those gifts. And I've been careful to emphasize that these neither are nor are they intended to be exhaustive lists. And each time we find one of these lists, it's given with a purpose other than to just list or even to describe a gift. In fact, they provide sparse information on even what kind of things make up these gifts. They're informative, nonetheless. Now, 2 weeks ago, I made a cautionary statement that I want to clarify to be sure that you don't misunderstand. I said that there is danger in obsessing with discovering your spiritual gifts. And the reason I want to come back to that statement is because I want to explain what I meant. Again, re-explain what I meant, because partly is because that was one of the things that every Sunday I asked the kids, you know, what stuck out to you from the message. And one of them said, when I said that, not to obsess over gifts. And I got the impression from that answer that they concluded that they shouldn't even think about our gifts because of that statement. And that's not at all what I intended to say. So I want to clarify that. When I say there's a danger in obsessing over discovering your spiritual gifts, what happens sometimes is people get so caught up in, I need to know my spiritual gift, and they just don't do anything at all. Because, well, I don't know what my gift is. And they use it kind of as an excuse. Of course, the other extreme, as it says behind me, is a reminder. You become so fixated on a single gift that you won't do anything else. Though there may be other opportunities, or God may be opening other things up, well, that's not my gift, so I can't do that. And so we want to be careful of those two dangers. So all that to say, it's not at all a bad thing to want to discover and even look for what your spiritual gifting may be. And I also want you to realize that first of all, God has gifted you in some way. And secondly, when you find out in what way He's gifted you and begin to serve in that way, you'll find whole new levels of satisfaction and spiritual growth that you never realized before as you serve in those areas. So as I sought the Lord as to where to go next in this series, in light of those things, I sensed the need to unpack some of those spiritual gifts and see what they look like in the Bible. Now, those in the church who are believers need to see the ways in which God has gifted you. And in conjunction with that, this seemed like an appropriate time to offer you the opportunity that I offered 9 and 10 years ago to plug into a spiritual gifts analysis. How many of you guys have done that? I think I queried the audience before. How many of you guys have done a spiritual gifts analysis or something like that? So basically everyone here has, most of you guys have done that. How many of you have done that more than once? Only one. Two, three, okay. Four. So that's important. I think it's not a once and done type thing. Part of that is, there's changes that happen in our personalities and our circumstances and all those types of things and our passions. And so that can change. Also, the center where you're serving, the church God has you, the things that the church is facing, that God can change those gifts. And so it's not a once and done thing. It you do well to do those things again, because sometimes you'll think of something else you didn't think of before, or it may be a different type of spiritual gifts analysis. And so you may be just hit with something you had never considered before as you redo those things. And so I'm going to, as part of this message, I'm going to encourage everyone to do that. And it's in your bulletins, but I'll mention that here in a minute. And part of the reason for that is because in just a few weeks, the nominating committee of this church will be meeting to look at how people need to serve in the coming year. Our fiscal year ends in September, August, and we do our annual meeting at the beginning of October. And so the nominating committee will meet, they'll look at all the different people, they'll look at all the different positions and all the different areas of service, and they'll say, oh, maybe this person could do well here, maybe this person could do well here. And they kind of do that based on their knowledge, and one of the things you can do in a smaller church, because people generally know each other pretty well, you can gain a lot, you can do a lot just based on that, our knowledge of each other. And that has worked, and does often work, especially in smaller churches. However, even among a relatively few number of people, we can be surprised at what God may have gifted someone to do that we had never considered. And you may yourself be surprised at what God may have gifted you to do that you never even considered. And so even with just a handful of people, there's value in having that information available as a nominating committee to look at where people are gifted and what they may feel called to do. And so with that and the cautions for the potential abuse of this kind of thing in mind, I would like to ask every believer in this room and watching online to consider doing this spiritual gifts analysis. And I've got one that I'm suggesting because this is one I've used before. I use it for myself and I've used it in the church. It's pretty good. There's others. There are many of them. Many of these things that are available, and they all have their different things, but it's helpful to you and to the church to assess your interests, your experiences, your passions, and your desires to get a picture of how God may have gifted you or may be calling you in ways you or others may have never even considered. So, some of you watching online, you're kind of in a little bit different position in terms of your capacity to be involved as boots on the ground, as it were, here in Cherokee Village in our community. But nonetheless, I think there's, whether you're online or in person, and some are watching online and you are in the community, you do have the ability to be more involved in the community. And this is perhaps where the online church experience runs into challenges, which is why perhaps online church petered out pretty quickly last year. We had that huge exponential growth in online church attendance about, April of last year. And it just shot up. I mean, I think we experienced a high of something like 1,000 or more views in one week. And then it went back down. I think what's happened is you realize that, this is okay, but you can't be plugged in the sense, when you're online. And so, those of you that are watching online, I do challenge you to do this spiritual gifts inventory, this spiritual gifts analysis that I've suggested, and see what God may be calling you. Maybe there is some way to be involved in online church that's not coming to my mind. But I really want everyone to do this. It's very important for you and for the church. So I've included that in the bulletin. If you're watching online, Howard always emails out the bulletin, so the link is in that. It's actually a clickable link in the outline. And if you didn't get that, you can go to our website and you can download the sermon notes, and the same link is there, so you can get that same information. But I would encourage you, even the online people, to do this A Spiritual Gifts Inventory, and then email those results to me, and I will get them to the nominating committee. I think on this one that I've suggested, I think the last time I did it, at least, there was an opportunity at the end to enter an email address, and they'll email you the results. So enter at least my email address, and if you can enter two, enter yours too, but so that I can get that information. Because completing such an analysis is good, it's not just for you, but also for the church, as she considers who God has placed to serve in what ways. And even if you are fairly certain of your gifting in the church, that doesn't mean the church is always aware of that. And so as the nominating committee meets in the next few weeks, having this information in hand is going to be extremely valuable to them as they seek the Lord on who to recommend the church for various positions and ministries at the annual meeting in October. And while I'm sure that Paul didn't have in mind for churches in his day to develop some sort of audience survey like these, to determine who was gifted for what. It's telling that the Holy Spirit directed Paul to address this issue in three separate letters to different audiences. And it's also important to note that of the 13 or so letters that are attributed to Paul, these three that include these lists are ranged from his third, his fifth, and his seventh letter is when he did these lists. So early on, the Holy Spirit directed Paul to address this issue in the church. And so he wants the whole church to understand this. So yes, Paul sent letters to Corinthians, to the Ephesians, and to the Romans. And he sent these letters to those three particular groups, but it's very much intended to be for the church, which is why you find that some of these things are listed differently in the different places. Because they're for the entire church. And so that's why there are these slight differences in these lists. Last week we looked at 1 Corinthians 12, verses 8 through 10, which is probably the first time Paul wrote about gifts in the church. And we carefully included in that list all three persons of the Holy Spirit as having a part in the distribution, performance, and effectiveness of these gifts. But he described the gifts in that list as manifestations of the Spirit. We observed then that Paul's purpose in that list was to demonstrate how those spiritual gifts manifest the Holy Spirit at work in the church through the gifts, and through the church and the believers as well. Now, if you're following along trying to fill out your handout, that's the blank right above the list for 1 Corinthians 12, even though it doesn't look like that on the slide behind me. I put it there in the outline to illustrate the unique emphasis in that list. The emphasis in that list, as opposed to the other three lists, is on the Holy Spirit's work in those gifts. And so, the week before that, we considered Romans chapter 12, the list that's there, which Paul probably wrote sometime after 1 Corinthians. It was something like, that was probably about his fifth letter. So Paul in that letter emphasized less the source of the gifts and more the use of the gifts. Which is why, though at first glance it looks like a list of seven gifts, upon closer examination, if you remember from a few weeks ago when we did that, it becomes apparent that it's really only two very broad areas of gifting, prophecy or prophetic gifts and gifts of service. And the believers are charged with using their gifts to the maximum. That's his focus in that list. And so he describes under those two broad categories of gifting how to do that in each of the five activities under those things. So he describes in the activity of teaching and the activities of exhortation. He says, do this with all you have. And he describes those things. And then the gifts that are more service-oriented, the activities of giving, leadership, and of showing mercy. He also, in those things, he says, here's how to do those things at the maximum. So the emphasis of this list is on the use of the gifts and engaging in the activity with all you have and are. These aren't provided as much as a way to identify gifts as they are as an admonishment to serve with full engagement in whatever capacity God has gifted and called you. So now we've looked at two of these lists just now, just overview of them, and we've seen the different purposes. So in this list, it's a very important thing to understand. This is why when I made those qualifications at the very beginning about not obsessing over finding it, nor being fixated on one gift. The idea is we are to engage fully in whatever it is. And that's Paul's emphasis there in Romans chapter 12. And then back in 1 Corinthians 12. So what I gave you first in 1 Corinthians 12 was verses 8 through 10. But if you skip down towards the end of chapter 12, you'll find another list, which appears almost as an addendum to the list of manifestations of the Spirit that he gave before it. Now bear in mind that follows a very lengthy reminder that every Christian in the church has an important function in the body, as a gifted part of the body. And it's designed to work in harmony with other parts. Paul uses this great image of the body and its parts. And how the hand can't say to the foot, because I'm not of the hand, I'm not of the body. And all those different things. But the emphasis there is on all these parts working together. And so he demonstrates, first of all, how the manifestations of the Holy Spirit in the church through gifts. And then he describes how every individual in the church has a critical function as part of the body of Christ. And then he moved into the way that God has appointed those things in the church. It's a final evidence of the participation of the Trinity he introduces in verses 4 through 6 of that chapter. More than that, though, he placed it here in a way that draws attention to the great variety of notable gifts and functions that were distributed to the church. And so Paul tells us that God has appointed the following individual members of the body of Christ as examples of the varieties of the parts of the body. That's why he's got this list of 8 different things. It's a variety of things. To emphasize all these parts of the body and the importance of each one. No part is more important than another. They all must work together. And then finally, in what was probably his 7th epistle that he wrote, we find in Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus a 4th list. Here he lists only 4 things, answering the question, what Christ gave the church? It's important to recognize that these gifts are given to the church. Paul wrote to the Ephesian church, and he seems to have intended this epistle to be general in nature for all churches. Though he did address the church at Ephesus, it's pretty clear that he intended this church to be circulated all around. By this point, he's at his 7th letter or so. And so he's very much aware that his letters are going from church to church to church to church to church to church. And so all the churches in the Roman Empire that Paul was affiliated with were receiving his letters and were getting this information. And so Paul wrote from this perspective. So he addresses now his 3rd time to address this issue. He has a different purpose in presenting this list than in his previous epistles. He's very clear before and after this as to what things listed this time were to do. So he introduced the list with a description of how the gifts were given before this list, in Ephesians 4. And he described it as grace given each one according to the measure of Christ's gift. And then after he briefly listed them in verse 11, he went into great detail as to why they were given. He described the purpose of equipping the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, so that all attain the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Paul's very much like me in his use of long sentences. It's a mouthful, but it makes an important distinction. It also ties directly with verses 1 through 3 of Ephesians 4 that come before it. As a literal prisoner for the sake of the Lord, Paul urged us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now in Romans 12, Paul urged Christians to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which he said is our reasonable service. It's our spiritual worship. Now the question is, what calling is this that he asks us to walk worthy of? Walk worthy of the calling. What calling is it? Peter described it like this in 1 Peter 2:9. He says, "But you are a chosen people, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light." This is the calling that should compel every Christian to live at a different level, to walk worthy of such a privileged calling. this call to holy living extends beyond morality. Though it does include that, it extends beyond that. Paul brings this out in his charge to the Ephesian Christians. The walk of holiness includes humility and gentleness with patience and bearing with one another in love, which is one of the primary reasons Roger chose the song we sang this morning. Because this is where the song is based on this principle from Ephesians. Those are the things that relate to our interactions with each other and with other believers in the church as part of the body. The first implication of this is that you are to be involved in the body of Christ as an active member of His church. That's an assumption of Scripture that needs no expression. Although apparently it needs expression amongst Christians today. Because we have, as Christians, we've decided that the church is no longer all that necessary to us. We can live pretty well fine on our own. And we fail to realize the importance of that interconnectedness as a church. We come together as the body of Christ. But that does not happen easily. Right now we thought last year was bad in terms of division. And it was all because of elections, right? We're way beyond elections and we're still divided. Over things that really have no eternal value whatsoever. Christians in the church dividing over silly things. We were doing it last year. We thought the elections would solve that. Sure didn't. We're still doing it. It's work. And we're to be eager to do this work. Humility and gentleness with patience, bearing with one another in love. But we have no patience for one another. Now, those people over there, they're uneducated, they're spreading disinformation. Those people over there, they're just pawns of the government. We're not bearing with one another in love. We're at each other's throats. Over things that have no eternal value whatsoever. None! We need to hear this verse. We need to live this verse. We are to be doing these things. He says, in love. Those are the instructions. But they're followed by a purpose that provides the motivation. We do this because we are to be eager to maintain that unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Are we eager to maintain that? Or are we eager to maintain our position? Because our position is right. I have the knowledge that you don't have. I have the correct information that you don't have. We're not as eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace as we are to defend our own opinions. And that's all of us. That's not that side. That's both sides. We must not miss the emphasis here on unity. Another reason I think Roger chose that song. The emphasis on unity. 1 Corinthians 12 demonstrated that throughout. The unity of the Spirit at work in the varieties of the spiritual gifts in the church. And 1 Corinthians 12 also emphasized unity in general as the three persons of the Trinity through the diversity of gifts and services and works in the church. It may be a work of the Spirit, but you and I have a responsibility to maintain that unity and to be eager to do so. Unity must remain paramount for those serving in the roles listed in verse 11. He says, verse 11, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers. And by the way, that shepherds and teachers it's a hyphenated word. Shepherd teachers is really how that should be, pastors. So, as opposed to the gifts in 1 Corinthians 12, which were attributed to the Holy Spirit, you'll note here the pronoun he, which refers to Christ now. He says that in verse 8, that Christ is the one who gave these gifts to men. What we find in verse 11 are not necessarily gifts. They don't look as much like gifts because he says the apostles and the prophets. He says the. He's talking about people or roles in the church. And so this first list implies certain gifts necessary to accomplish the roles given. And so I included as a list of gifts, and we typically do. But we need to remember that this is not as much a list of gifts per se. The point is of this list is to demonstrate that Christ's gift by grace serves his purposes. What Christ places in the church fulfills his purposes, first of all, of equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. Which is a clear distinction that the things he's about to list are equipping gifts. They will involve some level of leadership, which sets them apart from some of the other gifts and explains why there's only four listed here. Those who serve in these capacities then have a responsibility of building up others in the church to accomplish the work and the ministry of the church. But it's not just about accomplishing tasks. Equipping the saints is less the purpose of these people and more the work of these people. Their purpose is much deeper than that. It is so that all attain the unity of the faith. There's that unity. Now that's accomplished partly by teaching, but it must remain in view at all levels of leadership. Now obviously teaching is where it will be emphasized most overtly, but the unity of the faith is more than some ethereal concept to be taught by words. It's also a very practical thing to be demonstrated through the use. In fact, this is where it's most effectively communicated and learned. Which is also true for the purpose of all attain the knowledge of the Son of God. And though the concept of knowledge implies something taught by words, people should also see life and power of Jesus as God the Son lived out in the use of the gifts in the church, which should enrich their understanding of him and help them come to know him practically and personally. And all of this aims to cause those in the church to see so that all can attain the mature manhood to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now that's a very man-centered, male-centered language there. And one could attempt to make this inclusive so that women aren't left out, but it would be cumbersome and unnecessary. Paul's intent is to paint a picture of those once little boys maturing into strapping young men equipped for battle. Paul could have been very generic so that he didn't leave one gender out. He could have perhaps spoken of an ox calf, learning to pull an ox and accomplish great works. That little calf can't do much, but man, when that ox matures, look at the things it can accomplish. He could have done that, but it would miss the point. The little boy who plays with toys in the mud matures into a man who can skillfully construct buildings because he is trained and equipped over the course of years by others who pour into his life. There's a training that's implied in that. And so Paul uses the idea of the mature manhood, who's been trained, who has been equipped, who has matured from playing in the mud to using heavy equipment. It just happened over the course of years. Now, the playing in the mud, the using heavy equipment, that's not Paul's. I just want to make sure you're following along, or you aren't thinking Paul is talking about heavy equipment. Christ has placed in the church men and women who he has called, gifted, and equipped to pour into the lives of others so that they become the image of Christ. Paul says, actually, the fullness of Christ. Literally, that is the abundance of Christ. Growth in the church is empowered by the Holy Spirit through those Christ has placed in the church to function by supernatural gifts. Now, this growth must be more than numerical. It's seen as believers through the employment of gifts in the roles established in the church. As we engage in the use of our gifts in the church, we grow spiritually. That's the kind of growth he's talking about here. So this last then lists four key roles in the church in which spiritual gifts are used to serve Christ's purposes. That's the key here. He's got these four roles: the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherd teachers. And he said he's placed them in the church to accomplish his purposes. And so there's a different emphasis even in this list than there were in the other three we considered. And so each list is intended to give us a full biblical understanding of the spiritual gifts in the church. And there was a slightly different purpose in presenting each of them. Now, some gifts we find listed in all four places. Others are unique. Some aren't even gifts as much as they are roles, positions, or activities in the church. All exist in the church by the design and purpose of our Lord Jesus Christ, whose church it is. You know, today people have developed all kinds of clever ways to help folks in the church discover what their spiritual gifts may be. And most of you said you've done something like that before. Now, those gifts may lie more in the service end of the spectrum, or more on the prophetic and teaching side of the spectrum. But regardless of what your gifting may be, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, he's not just called you to salvation, he's also called you to serve as part of his church. And he's uniquely equipped you to ministry in his church as a vital part of his body, the church. Between this Sunday and Sundays prior, we've now seen all the lists that Paul wrote, all four of them. As I've said repeatedly, there are other spiritual gifts that the Lord Jesus bestows on the church to fill specific needs. And furthermore, what he gave you at one point may change as you mature and as he changes your situation or the situation of your church. But the point is to be sensitive to what the Lord is doing and be willing to do whatever he calls you to do, trusting him to equip you to do that work. Which is why I caution the obsession on finding your spiritual gift. I've talked many times in my teaching about the Henry Blackaby's study, Experiencing God. Obviously, that had a huge impact on me 20-some years ago when I did it. Henry Blackaby uses the life of Moses and others to point out that the way you find out God's will is you look for where God is at work and you join him there. And when you begin to join God in the work that he is doing, sometimes he does things in your life you have no idea you're equipped to do. And maybe you feel you're not equipped. Moses is a good example of that. Moses said, "Lord, I'm slow of speech. I can't go to Pharaoh." Me? No, you got the wrong guy. I'm not gifted in that. Moses had no idea that God would equip him to do something Moses could not do. And so when we consider our gifting, yes, those spiritual gifts analysis are helpful, they're useful. I encourage you to do them. I want you to do them. But we also need to recognize that sometimes God calls us, I think oftentimes God calls us to do something we don't feel comfortable doing at all. That we feel we're not gifted to do. And then God equips us supernaturally to do something beyond what we're able to do ourselves. Hopefully you've experienced that at some point in your life. Because it's life-changing when you do. So my current plan is to spend the next Sunday or two covering different aspects of spiritual gifts, what they are, how they function, and clues to what God may be calling you to do with them. Bear in mind, however, that the burden of discovery is on you. And your desire to discover how God has given you and to what God is calling you. Normally those two things go hand in hand. But sometimes we don't see the gifting until we respond to the call. So I challenge you to look for the gifting, but listen for the call. Chances are, after you look for that gifting and you listen for the calling, you're going to find that the calling does relate to your gifting. But sometimes we don't even know how we're gifted until we respond to the call. So you should certainly be seeking the Lord for a clear sense of direction and overall purpose, including as part of His church. Perhaps you're needing a long-term vision or purpose. And that's, by the way, at any stage of life. You know, we've got some teenagers in this church who need to be looking at, listen up, you need to be looking at, hey, I'm going to be on my own here pretty soon. A couple years, I'm out of here. And you need to be looking, teenagers, what is God calling me to do with my life? How has God gifted me? How do I need to develop those gifts, those talents that He's given me? And we've got other folks in here who are way beyond those teenage years. You've already figured that out, ostensibly. Because you're old, right? Many of you are retired. Oh, I'm done with that. I'm not worried about that anymore. But nonetheless, at any stage in life, we need to be seeking the Lord on what He's calling us to do. And how He is equipping us to do that. And then we need to begin to move in that direction. Sometimes we question what God is calling us to do. And that's the beauty of this. When you do a spiritual gifts analysis and you pass it off to the nominating committee, and they look at it and they go, well, this person looks like they're interested in / gifted in this area. Let's see if they'll work in this spot. It's a working together. The beauty of the body of Christ, the way He has designed it, is we work together. We help each other discover our gifts and use those gifts and encourage one another to do so. And so this week, if I say challenge, it sounds, I don't think, strong enough. I want every single person, including my own kids, to do a spiritual gifts analysis. And like I said, I've given you the one there that you can use. There's others. This one I just happen to know. I've been familiar with this one. I know it works well. But this is, at this point, this is for you. Maybe it'll give you that aha moment of, oh, I never thought about that. Oh, that makes sense. But it's going to also be for you in this church. And as the church looks and says, okay, who has God placed in this body of believers, and what are they to do? Who's the hand? Who's the foot? Who's the eye? Who's the ears? Who are they? Because we want to make sure the hand is not trying to do the job of the ear Because it doesn't work. So we need this information. So please take the time. It'll take a little bit of time. You need to allow some time for that. But get that done this week so that we can move forward on that, so that you can begin to have a vision. And then next Sunday and possibly the Sunday after, I haven't quite worked that far ahead yet, but I will begin looking at the gifts. That actually was what I intended to do this morning, was to just start going through the gifts and saying, here's what this one is, here's what this one is. But I'm going to start that next week, and if I can do it in 1 week, I will. Otherwise, it'll be 2 Sundays. Maybe 3, who knows. But you having accomplished that homework ahead of time will give you, as you have an idea of, okay, so this is kind of where I'm probably leaning, gift of giving. Maybe that's your gift, or helps, or something like that. Or teaching, I don't know. But that'll kind of give you an idea as we start talking about that gift. You can listen up and go, oh, that's me, I need to pay attention here. So that's the plan, and we will be doing that next week, Lord willing, and the creeps don't rise, right? So I'm going to close this in prayer, and then we'll dismiss. God, we thank you just for the fact that you do equip us as believers to do work that is beyond our capacity. We thank you for the joy that we experience when we function in that gifting, and two, just the satisfaction that we feel when we do something that we know only you could have done. Lord, I pray that each person in this room, those watching online, whether now or later on, would just be drawn to you, would be drawn, and just have a burden on our heart to seek your will for their lives. I pray that for the young folks right now, Lord, that need direction as they look to adulthood and independence. Pray that, Lord, for the adults as well, that we would not become so stuck in the mud that we never consider what you may be calling us to do beyond what we're already doing, or maybe instead of what we're already doing. Lord, I pray for this church, that you would move in this church, move us forward. Lord, we want to see people come into Jesus. It's been a while since we've seen that here. We're anxious for that. Lord, there's many that we're witnessing to, some for many years. Lord, we pray that through what you do in us, Lord, that you would draw these folks to yourself. Lord, that their lives would be transformed by the power of Jesus. That our lives would be transformed by the power of Jesus. That you'd be glorified in us, Lord. In Jesus' name.